series called But God, and just talking about the incredible grace, the incredible gift of grace. The way that John wrote about this when he sort of summed it up, when he wrote the Gospel of John, was he said, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And just in that statement, there's an incredibly powerful, I mean, that just sums up almost the whole of the history of man through God. That grace and truth came and arrived through Jesus Christ. So we're looking at that, the power of grace. And if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It will be on the screen. But we're going to read from verse 13, and I've just entitled this God's DNA for Fathers. We're going to just have a little bit of an emphasis around fathers and fatherhood today, but we're still talking largely about the issue of grace in Ephesians and what that means for us, what it has done for us. And the background of this passage, in essence, is that Paul is writing to the Ephesian church and talking about, he's writing largely to a non-Jewish community and talking about what God has done for them in the light of Jesus' death on the cross. So when he talks about those who were far away, he's talking about Gentiles who were not allowed to come near the temple, who were not allowed to have the privileges that the Jewish nation had. And that's what he means when he talks about one group who was near and one group who was far away. So reading from verse 13 of Ephesians 2, and he writes, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And I honestly believe that in the history of man, there hasn't been a period where the actual concept of fatherhood and motherhood has not so much been under attack, but has just been almost being blended into so many other forms of leadership and of government within families and of alternatives. I think the way that our culture, the way that our world is moving, there are some incredible challenges that we face as the church and the people of God. And I think the test that's going to be in place for us as a church worldwide is how we respond to these challenges. And I think too often in the past, very often the church, when it faces challenges, responds either by fighting or by fleeing. So either there's judgment that comes from the church, or there's simply nothing. And I believe we need to have a different way of engaging our culture and of dealing with issues that are going to be major, major challenges. But the world, it's almost as if what the world does is, it's almost like a giant selfie, and I still don't understand what a selfie means or what the actual purpose of it. I have no idea, but it's almost like the world... Beautiful, beautiful. I now understand. It's going to make me famous. But what it's almost as if the world is looking at itself and then readjusting the way it lives and then living again and then looking at itself. It's like a weird global selfie that the world keeps trying to change the way it lives to find something that it's searching for, if that makes sense. And our world, not just our culture, but our world is going through some major challenges, and I'm going to run through some of those quickly just by way of introduction. And our culture, we need to realize, and again, not just our culture, but our world. I mean, largely, ours is a bit of a Western culture combined with African tradition, but largely, we also deal with a worldwide culture. Because of the urbanization of the world, we're dealing with tremendous influences that are coming at us. The first one is that culture largely is defined and created in cities. To a large extent, the urbanization of the world is incredibly powerful. And people more and more are moving to cities. And the one interesting thing in particular in the United States of America is that from the outside, New York, the Big Apple, is a very attractive place. It's like a beacon in the world. People want to go to New York and make it happen. But within the United States, largely, people don't want to live in New York. And a lot of Christian families, for quality of life, leave the big cities. And they don't want to live in the big cities because of the pressure, because of the chaos, and because of everything that goes on there. What does that mean? It means that largely people who are drawn to the cities are non-believers, and they are creating and defining culture in the city. And that means that largely the message that is going out, defining culture, creating arts, is not a Christian one. Does that make sense? Yeah. So Tim Keller, when he talks about walking in the morning in New York past the MTV offices, he often sees the young people and the kind of genre of young person that works at MTV. And he says it's quite terrifying. Because these are young, young people who have absolutely no consciences, no real well-defined morals, and they are also on the edge of the creative spectrum. So they are pushing the boundaries with everything that they do. But they are, I mean, who agrees with me that MTV is a major voice in our culture right now, right? But look at what is being produced via MTV. It's a message that is controversial at best and destructive at worst. But these are the people who are defining our culture. So Tim Keller's encouragement to his people, and he pastors a church called Redeemer in New York, he says, come to the cities. Live in the cities. And he's not talking about having to have a massive ministry in the city. He's talking about be a teacher in the city. Be a doctor in the city. Because that is how we define and influence culture, simply by living as people in our cities. Does that make sense? The second thing that our culture is battling with is the issue of identity. Now, a word that I came across recently, which has been around for a few years, which I just never, it's just the most incredible concept, is gender identification. We're finding increasingly that young people are growing up and then deciding what gender they will be. Now, again, the challenge for the church is how do we respond to this? Do we judge them and say, don't be ridiculous? This is a sensitive issue these days. And we, as the church, have to address it with love, with grace, and with care. But people are growing up deciding that they are no longer what they were born as. They have decided that they are going to be something else. And it's actually called gender identification disorder. It's been made something which is actually a real thing. Now, if I look at the definition of gender identity, it says a person's inner sense of being male or female usually developed during early childhood as a result of parental rearing practices and societal influences and strengthened by hormonal changes. No mention of a creator, of a God who knit me together in my mother's womb, Psalm 139. It's just a case of basically you are part of whatever you grew up as and you can decide what to do with that. It's quite scary. And again, our children are growing up in an environment where this is going to be happening more and more and more. And we need to speak into this, but with love, with care, and with consideration, not with judgment. Now, Natasha Devon, who is a self-esteem teacher in the States, says this. She said, I walk into a classroom of today's teenage boys, because again, largely let's remember, it has historically been more the girls who have dealt with body issues, with self-esteem. And she says, I see a large majority of boys overstimulated by 24-hour internet access, jittery from the sheer pace of their lives, sometimes apathetic towards a society from which they feel utterly disenfranchised. She said, great swaths of their generation have fathers who are absent, either physically or emotionally, and have probably spent their school years being taught mostly by women. Not a negative thing, just a point that he makes. That she makes. In the absence of male role models, many have turned to social media and online pornography to learn about life's fundamentals. Now, can you imagine learning about life's fundamentals from online pornography and from social media? What are you going to pick up? The information age, the way that I see it is this. And let's remember that in the wider church worldwide, there have been scandals that have brought the church down to its knees in many situations. And I'm using a very broad definition of church, but I think you know what I'm talking about. There have been scandals in church groups that have had worldwide impacts. And so the information age has sort of risen from the ground up. It's almost seeped right up where information is readily available to anybody who wants it, and the church has fallen on its face. in one sense. You understand what I'm saying? So now people walk around and they no longer respect the church that is in the neighborhood. They now ask their friends about what is true and what is real and what is meaningful. The third thing is that our culture worships the cult of self, and our world does. Now, what is the result of that? It's really it's a culture that is wrapped around my needs and my desires. The things that, and constantly I'm fretting about what people think of me. It's ironic that at the same time as there are cultures like in the UK that are fighting wars about and debates about privacy, about cameras being in the streets, at the same time, I'm really concerned if I haven't got enough people watching my Instagram feed and seeing my photographs on social media. Isn't that a bit bizarre? So again, we're obsessed by self. We're obsessed by the fact that are people going, is there enough of me out there? Because so-and-so has got so many followers, I've only got so many. Are enough people seeing me? And it's important that we don't retweet ourselves so that we encourage people to... Sorry, that's a private joke with my Liverpool mates over here. So, the point being that people are obsessed about what others think about them. What we need to know is what the Father thinks about us. I need to know what God the Father thinks about me, not the people around me. The next thing is that there's been a huge falling away from church going. And these stats are absolutely fascinating. And at the same time, atheism has been given a stronger voice by academics who are pulling in all sorts of information about biological evolution and about astronomy and the age of the universe, etc. And what they're doing a lot these days is that they're debating creationists who have a limited knowledge of science. So it becomes a very easy debate to win. And in terms of church going, there's some alarming stats. In the UK, over the past 20 years, 50% of men under 30 have left the church. 50% have just left. Now, we're talking fathers. Okay? We're talking leaders. Men and women lead, but I'm talking more specifically about leading families. Okay? Fathers and men are leaving in massive numbers. Now, in one sense, maybe that's a good thing, because maybe what we're finding out finally is what the church worldwide really looks like. In other words, will the real church please stand up and let's have a look at you? But these stats are scary anyway. In the UK, the ratio of men to women in churches now is 65 to 35. So again, we're finding increasing women are taking up roles of leadership in the church because the men simply aren't there. And I'm not making a judgment call on that. I'm just saying this is a fact. This is increasingly happening because the men are not leading. I'm so grateful that in our community here, and I noticed this specifically in our last United Wednesday night evening, it's incredible to see men as numerous as women here with raised hands worshiping the King. And I tell you, there's something we must never, ever lose. I believe that this faith community is countercultural. I believe this faith community is going to continue being so. I believe that this faith community will never suffer from the stats that the world is suffering from. Because we carry God close in our hearts. We follow Jesus. We go after Him. And this has always been a faith community that is hungry for Jesus. Don't ever, ever lose that. The next thing is that fathers are walking away from families. For the first time in the USA, in the last few years, again, more than 50% of babies born to moms under 30 have no father around. 50% have no father. And the traditional family is being challenged. Of course, we've seen this everywhere, that largely the makeup of the traditional family, mom, dad, and children, is being challenged from all sorts of places. We're seeing all sorts of alternatives about child rearing, all sorts of alternative family styles and types, which is bringing incredible confusion to young children. And again, I don't bring this in judgment. I'm saying these are people that are real people. They are wrestling with their own identity. They're wrestling with how to live life. And we increasingly need to speak a message of love, a message of acceptance, but also the message of the Father. The message of the Father into these situations. The next one is violence in families. And this is something that comes really, really close to home in South Africa. One thing that is almost become part of the fabric of our South African society is violence within families committed by men. And it's something that I just absolutely fail to understand what causes this, because so often the person who is perpetrating the physical or emotional abuse is the very one who should be protecting the children. Now again, we can think about what the impact of that is like on a young child. But home should be the safest place in the world for anybody. Do you agree? And we're seeing story after story of whether it's physical abuse, emotional abuse, whether it's rape, whatever it is, we're seeing these stories daily, daily in our nation. And I don't understand. I've been wrestling with this for a while. I don't understand what has happened to so many of our fathers in this nation. And this is something that is on our doorstep, something that we need to pray into, we need to address, we need to hold hands out to try and help these broken men to live lives that are worthy of who they actually are inside and who they are called to be as God calls them and speaks to them. Then the last one is that we largely have become a world of almost divided between watchers versus doers. A very, very passive culture, very passive people where we just watch from a distance. We watch other people living lives. And we sometimes will get involved in a story and we'll be living a story, but a lot of the time, especially through electronic and social media, we just watch other people living life. And people lose their sense of meaning, their sense of depth of calling, their sense of I'm living out a story which has a greater story because God the Father saved me. He called me into something, to live something out, to live a life of meaning, not just to exist on a daily basis and keep watching other people making stories. Does that make sense? Because we live within a greater story. And that is something that is incredibly, incredibly important. But now, into this world, God continues to speak a message of the love of the Father and fatherhood and what that means and what it brings. So if we just go back to our passage and let's have a look a little bit at how this Father's love is brought through Jesus. The last sentence of that passage, it says, "For through Him, we both," now we both being the Jew and the Gentile, the chosen one and the so-called non-chosen one. Most of us here would be, in that context, Gentiles, those who were not originally part of God's family. It says, "For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Now, this is an incredible thing. If we think about the fact that, let's just remind ourselves about who God is and what God is. God is Spirit. He does not have physical form. He created this universe, which is 48 billion years, light years wide. Now, this is where I start getting lost, but the stars that we can see are 14 billion light years away. In other words, when we look at them through a long telescope, the light we see is 14 billion light years it's taken for that to get to us. But because the universe is expanding, that's actual the physical place where that star now is 48 billion years away from us. Now, let's remind ourselves that one light year is the distance that it takes for light to travel in 1 year. And the universe, from what we can see so far, is 48 billion light years wide. Now, that's taller than me. That's massive. But this God, so what that means is that God is more powerful and greater than that number, whatever that means. Okay? Now that God chose to reveal himself to you and me as a father. He didn't just say, well, let me put all this stuff out there and just watch it happen. He didn't just put us on this earth and then speak to us with a megaphone from a distance and say, well, this is how I want you to live. He actually revealed himself as a personal, relational father who wants relationship and closeness with us in our hearts by his Spirit through his Son. And because he exists in relationship, he wants us to have relationship with him. I found that absolutely, it boggles my mind that he bothered to go to that extent to redeem his creation. And he not only revealed a way for us to do this, but he sent his Son to die and shed his blood so that we could know him intimately. Now, how does this work? How do I and somebody who I am utterly, utterly and completely different from become brothers? Now, by Jesus' death, he brings us close. Nothing that we have done. And the scripture verse says that he is our peace. Now that's important because it doesn't say that Jesus is our peacemaker. That Jesus is standing between us. Yes, he is our advocate. But this does not mean that Jesus says, God, just be kind to this guy and you're okay. Just dress a little bit better and he'll be okay with you. He doesn't do that. It says Jesus is our peace. He himself, in his broken body, he himself became our peace with God. I find that unbelievable. And so in that sense, when we celebrate communion, we celebrate the broken body of Christ in us who has become our peace with God. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. And he then brought the Jew and the Gentile together. He brought them together whereas before, and again, we don't have time to go into this, but in the temple, there were walls. There was a sign in the temple that said, if you're a Gentile and you go past this point, you will die. Not just you will get struck down. We, the Jews, will kill you if you go past this point because you're not allowed inside. That is how racial the situation was. You are not of our race. You may not come near. Jesus has taken these two and he's put them together as brothers. And that concept is just absolutely incredible. And now there are three ways that we are reconciled. The first one is, we are reconciled to each other as human beings. Now, that verse says to me that I cannot carry any form of racism in my heart. Yeah. Racism is not something that the Christian can live with. Yeah. Okay? Because God has said that in Christ, the two have become one. Yeah. I am a brother with my friend, no matter what color he is, no matter where he comes from. He and I, in Christ, are brothers. The second thing is that we are reconciled spiritually with each other. So if I think of a Buddhist and an atheist could not be almost more poles apart. They've come from totally different belief systems, totally different ideas of understanding how we came to be here. What does Christ do? He reconciles them spiritually together as one man. Absolutely incredible. And the thing is, what he makes them both sons. Now that is just, imagine an atheist and a Buddhist standing together. The one's got a weird orange thing on, and he's doing whatever he is. And he comes to Christ, and this guy doesn't even believe in God. He comes to Christ. They suddenly believe. They become sons, and ultimately, down the line, they become spiritual fathers to other sons. That is just incredible. That God does this. Now, what earthly system can possibly change a person to have that happen to them? I haven't found one yet. Because the mind does not change the heart. Only God changes the heart. So these two men grow up to become fathers, and so that is how our community of faith develops. We have spiritual sons who are born, they grow up to become fathers, and they beget, in essence, more and more spiritual sons. And that is how our faith community needs to continually be working. And the thing is that the oneness of the Spirit in Christ leads to oneness of the body, and that is community. Spirit, soul, body, living together under God. Thirdly, both of those men are reconciled to God. And they have access to Him. And I specifically say that they have access to Him. I think one danger of our charismania sometimes is that we talk about God as almost the presence. We talk about the presence. We want to be in the presence. We want to experience the presence. And it can be a little bit Star Wars-like, where it sounds like the third force, you know? We're talking about this thing that we're coming to visit. We have access to a person, to a personal being who wants to sit with us, who wants to walk with us, who wants to talk with us. Do you, like me, sometimes just talk to God in your car? Please do it. If you don't do it, just talk to Him like He's a person sitting next to you, because He is. And I think too often we over-spiritualize this, and we talk about God's presence and the glory clouds, whatever they might be. I don't know what those are. All I know is that God is a person who has called me to come to Him. Like a father says to a son, come to me, run to me, into my arms. And let's get more real in one sense about how we live with God. Let's just understand who He is, what He wants with us, and how much He loves us. Now, once I'm a son, being a son is not a role that I play. This actually begins to speak to that issue of identity that I spoke about. Because if it's a role that I play, then the status that I have with God will depend on how well I'm playing the role. Am I being a good son today? How am I dealing with God? But actually, it is simply who I am. Bottom line. And I find that so powerful. And Lecrae, who's a Christian rap artist, I just picked up on a beautiful song of his that says, there's no rewind, there's only redeem. So what God does when I come to Him, He doesn't say to me as a son, well, okay, welcome, glad you're here, sit down, what we're going to do is just go over your life a little bit. We're just going to go and rewind a little bit. And I want to talk to you about that time that you and your dad, you were 9 years old, and you and your dad put fireworks under jam tins and then fired them over the road onto Mrs. van der Plank's roof. Do you remember that? It was a wonderful story. My dad is the math teacher, so he had the geometry perfectly, and he got some big jam tins and put some fireworks under them, and we aimed them straight at Mrs. van der Plank's roof. She was Dutch. And when he set those things off, I was like just in awe. I was like, check this out, bro. This is my dad's a hero. Look at this. And these things were going, and as they hit her house, suddenly the full force of the law came crashing down on me at 9 years old, and I realized what he'd done, and I ran for the bushes. Because the door opened, and she came screaming out of her house with a rolling pin, and she was absolutely livid. And I suddenly realized what my dad had done so successfully. But God doesn't go over that and say, right, we're going to rewind. I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about a few things before we can go forward. He just says, you are redeemed. He picks me up, and He says, son. And I found that unbelievable. Because it doesn't matter how well or how badly I am behaving on the day. And I'm not suggesting we can sinners be like, Mark's dealt with that. But we are sons and daughters of the Most High King, who is a father to us and who just wants the best for us. The absolute best. And that is what a father does for his children. So, as we look at what fatherhood means, we have to understand where the concept of fatherhood ultimately came from. And this is, I think, where the world, I understand largely that the world is in reaction to religion that hasn't worked. Does that make sense? Because so much of religion in the world is a system. It becomes like a business where if you need a funeral, you come to us. If you need a marriage, you come to us. If you need a baptism of your child, you come to us. Whatever, no matter what it is, and we'll make the money, we'll buy the property, we'll just build our kingdom on earth, and so it goes. But when we understand that God revealed Himself, first of all, as Father, and He lives in relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, God lives in this different role of fatherhood and sonship. However that works, we don't understand it, but He lives that way. And He revealed that to us, we understand how important the issue of fatherhood actually is in our world, in our culture, in our families. Yeah. And we need to live this well. We need to be people who live this well. So, again, we're speaking about identity. Yeah. And as we start to finish up, I've just got a list that I just put together, and my wife helped me with this because she's clever. And this is just a vision for fathers. This is just what I believe are some of the things that I love to see in fathers. First one is that fathers reflect and model the father's heart. John 1:18 says that no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, as we as fathers live our lives, we need to make the Father known. Okay, again, does that make sense? Because that is how we create, how fathers create sons. Fathers create sons. That is how the multiplication of our faith community actually works. It's a strange way to say it, but you know what I mean. Okay? The second thing is that fathers are protectors. The incredible thing I found about what God did with Jesus. God allowed Jesus to go into the jaws of death. He allowed Jesus to choose Judas. Mark was talking about to choose Judas as a disciple, as an apostle, who was the very man who would betray Jesus. God didn't stop and say, hang on, let's make a different plan. He allowed that man of danger to come right next to Jesus. He allowed Jesus to go as far as death, and yet Jesus was still fully protected in that situation. That again is kind of bizarre, but it's absolutely true. And that is what fathers do. Even when there is danger around, the father is watching and the child is protected spiritually. And again, I just want to encourage dads. We'll come to it later, but I'll come to it now. Fathers need to be prayers. Yeah. It's one of the biggest challenges that I find with children, is to find time to pray. It's so, so, so hard. And maybe I'm just being stupid, but I'm finding it a battle. But we need to be praying, men, especially as fathers, over our children, to have them protected physically, to have them protected spiritually, over our wives, over our families. It's becoming more and more important, I believe, as the days get darker. Next thing is that fathers know their authority because they are under authority. And this is an old military concept, but it's so important. I won't go there because I spent 2 years in the army and hated every minute of it. But fathers have authority because they are under authority. And this is, again, there's a spiritual connection here. Because we understand the Father, and I'm submitted to Him by choice, not by law. By grace, I choose to submit. He says to me, I give you authority. And so I walk in that authority because I am under it. And the next one is that fathers build identity into their children's lives. And they model love, respect, and honor. I just want to say a word about fathers and sons. You know, if you're in a situation, and I've seen many of these, where fathers and sons, their relationship is so strained that it isn't really working. What I want to just encourage you to do as a father or as a son, do whatever you can to repair that relationship. Because it is your primary relationship on earth. And one suggestion that I would say is write your thoughts down in a letter to your son or to your father. Because the written word brings a lot of clarity to your own thoughts. Do something. Have some initiative to start repairing that relationship. The next one is that fathers pray. We've dealt with that one. Fathers provide vision for a home, and they provide leadership. One thing I want to say here, a lot of men don't think that they are leaders. But every time you make a decision, you lead. So if you think you're not a leader, if you think you can't do this job, all I want to encourage you to do is don't. Leadership is not perfection. But just have the courage to make the decisions. And you'll find you'll start to have repeat success of making good decisions. I promise you will. Submit those decisions to God and He will walk with you. Fathers are present in the moment. I'm reading a book called Alone Together, which is about our social media electronic culture. And she says this, it's commonplace to hear children from age 8 through the teen years describe the frustration of trying to get the attention of their multitasking parents. Now, these same children are insecure about having their friends' attention. Okay? So the fact that they can't get their dad to hear what they want to say is affecting the way that they relate to their friends. We have to be present in the moment. And again, I know how difficult that is. I've only got 2. Mark's got 3. Some have got 5 kids. Hey. Okay. Finishing up. Fathers are servants, following the model of Jesus. laying their lives down for their families. I don't need to go into that. Fathers are rich in grace and patience. I know how rich in grace and patience God has been with me. How can I not do the same for my children, for my family, for anybody else who's around me? Okay? Then, fathers are reconcilers. This is incredibly important again. You know, there's an incredible story about an 87-year-old grandfather and his son who was 65 years old, who reconciled at those ages about an incident when the son was 15. And their broken relationship lasted for all of those years because they could not talk about what happened. The son could not when he was 15 years old. At 87 and 65, they reconciled and they got sorted. But look at all those wasted years. Now, we don't want to look back at wasted years, but you understand the concept. Okay? Just as we close, a man by the name of Frederick Douglass, who was a slave for many years in the States, and then he became the pioneer leader in the abolitionist movement to end slavery in the United States. He said these words. He said, "It's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men." And he knew what it was to raise strong children. He knew what it was to try and repair broken men who were slaves. And this man still had the hope that broken men could be mended, could be fixed. Now, the glorious truth about grace in Jesus Christ is that I have seen broken men repaired. I have seen children grow up strong. But the important thing is that we have to keep talking and modeling and living the Father. And this is a key thing. Judah Smith, who pastors a church in the States, said that when he was talking to his dad, he said that in the information age, in this age where we have so much information at our fingertips, we have so many people telling us how to live. Telling us how to live. But so few showing us how to live. I just want to see my vision for fathers, and especially in this nation, is to see them simply living life as model fathers and not telling other people what to do. Because the moment one of my children gets sick, I can phone 10 different people and I'll get 10 different opinions of what you must do. Have you tried? Why haven't you done this? We easily do that. But I want to see people who live as fathers, live as men and women, and lead in that sense. Wonderful. I trust that that's been helpful. We just increasingly need fathers. I just want to encourage you to pray for the fathers in this nation. We have some incredible examples. I believe Nelson Mandela was an incredible father to this nation, but I believe we need to be praying for more men to stand up and to lead as fathers. Amen.